Peace, grace, and mercy to you from Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. William came to my office visibly upset. He said that he had put Jesus' words into practice, and apparently it didn't go so well. This all happened shortly after the Lutheran Church, being the ELCA, the Lutheran Church in America, had voted to allow same-sex marriage, and as a result, some of who William thought were his friends in the church were leaving, and many others were encouraged to do so. So William had let quite a bit of resentment and anger build up in his heart towards all those people. But however, at the same time that he felt angry, he also felt strongly that he needed to take Jesus' call for reconciliation seriously. So he went up to one of his fellow parishioners who had left the church in order to try and seek some honest reconciliation with that person who William thought was his friend. So he approached his brother in Christ to begin this conversation about the pain that he felt, and because he also believed Jesus called him to reach out to repair that relationship. But as soon as he began speaking, his friend turned on his heels and walked away, not saying a single word. So there he was in my office, sitting down on the couch, and he asked, "Now, what am I supposed to do, Pastor?" And honestly, I had no idea what to say. Now what? Indeed. I imagine that Matthew, the gospel writer that we read today, was asking a similar question. Scholars agree that Matthew's community was primarily made up of Jewish Christians, and they revered the Torah, but they also welcomed Jesus as the Christ. Some of them were even open to Gentile converts and to growing their church. Those were two moves that put Matthew's community into a serious conflict with some of the other synagogues in town. And as a result of that conflict, Matthew's congregation either left the synagogue or they were kicked out. We're not quite sure. Matthew's church was located in an urban environment, and that kind of tells us that it was pretty diverse. Probably not everyone looked the same or believed the same or belonged to the same clan. And with all that diversity, Matthew understood what it felt like to live in the middle of a large, fractured community. You see, polarization has been around for a few millennia. We didn't just start it. So Matthew probably heard parking lot discussions after church meetings. He would have known who was saying what around town and about whom. Perhaps Matthew had even been like William and tried to have conversation with people who disagreed with him and who had kicked him out of the fellowship of the synagogues. So Matthew, what he did, he pulled together the story of Jesus and all of Jesus' words, and then he linked them together in his gospel of these teachings. And do you know what we call this part of the Gospel of Matthew? It's called Sermon of the Mount. So Matthew just kind of pulled together all those teachings of Jesus. And perhaps he did that because he was asking, now what? You've heard that people were told in the past, do not murder. Anyone who commits murder will be brought before the judge. But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be brought before the judge. Whoever calls his brother or sister, you good for nothing, will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother or sister a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, said Jesus, and there you recall that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and only then come back to church and give your gift. I don't know, Jesus, Matthew might have been thinking of the factions in his own community. That's sure a tough answer to the now what question. I kind of agree with Matthew, don't you? Because I think all of us get the murder part. You shall not kill. Well, that makes sense. None of us are going around killing. But then Jesus takes this whole thing to a much more dramatic level. He says, anyone who's angry with another gets dragged before the judge. And if you call someone else raka, that's the word, which roughly translated means dumb or good for nothing, you are dragged not just before the Ontario court, but you're going to have to appear in front of the Supreme Court, and you don't even get a chance to appeal. And telling someone they are worthless or a worthless fool or an idiot will get you condemned to the dump of judgment. This is, of course, just half of what Jesus is saying, a small part of this longer reading. It moves on to questions of adultery and divorce and taking oaths and retaliation and so forth and so on. But just staying with this smaller section for today, I think it's worthwhile for us to notice that immediately after Jesus kind of causes everybody's jaws to drop, he moves to worship, to church. If someone has a problem with you, he says, leave your offering in the aisle or beside of you in the pew. And after you do that, go and find that person and make up, be reconciled. And then only after that happens, come back to church and give your gift. In other words, don't even give your offering until your relationships are made right. Can you imagine the church budget implications? If you have any conflict with another person, member of this congregation or not, you first need to go and make it right. And only after you do that, you come back to church and give your offering. Can you imagine? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's teaching his followers not only to obey the commandments, but he is teaching them to get in touch with the spirit that is behind the commandments. Yeah, you shall not kill, but you also shall not try to destroy another person. Yes, you shall not kill, but you also shall not judge that someone else is worthless and can be discriminated against. You shall not kill, but you also shall not make your offering in church without trying to make your relationships right. Jesus does not give any of us an opening for escape or for just turning on our heels and walking away. And he does the same thing with the other commandments as well. So the first people who heard these words from Jesus were probably surprised and challenged, just as we are. We are just regular people after all, and it's a pretty tall order to hear about the need to keep the way we speak to one another in check, and judge one another in check, and to hear that before we can bring our offering forward, we are to seek out those with whom we have a conflict and try to make things right. It might be hard to imagine even in our own family life, let alone church life, or life in the community and with everybody who's not in the church. Just for a second, let's do this. Think of someone with whom you have a conflict. Yeah, don't look so holy. I know you all have conflict. Think about someone you have a conflict with. And now imagine trying to make that right before you come back to church. Did I just kill attendance for the next month? I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm kidding, but not completely. But think about this. What would happen if everyone who claims to be Christian took these words from Jesus seriously? What would happen if everyone who claims to be Christian sought out just one person with whom they had a conflict and tried to repair that relationship? It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? But that doesn't mean that we are excused from trying. I wonder how we could order our life so that anger never gets to fester. What if right before worship service, people in conflict would either go into the narthex and work it out, or simply acknowledge that they may need to work it out? Or maybe if you have a conflict with someone who is not part of this church, perhaps you could use that time to call or send a text message and seek to repair that relationship. That way, I think all of us would be carrying less baggage when we leave than when we arrived. That would be something, wouldn't it? Wouldn't change the world. But I think it would help over time. It would begin to have some kind of a healing effect around. Many people are asking, a lot of us, what can we do? What can we do to counteract all the viciousness and all the hate acts that we see, not only in the United States, but even here in Canada? What can we do? What can we do as a church? What can we do? Well, I tell you, in today's reading, Jesus is giving us something to do, and that is to take Jesus' words seriously and to practice living out not just the law, but the spirit of love and well-being that is behind the law. I'll close with a poem that someone sent me this week. I think it talks about the spirit that Jesus was stirring up. I, you, us, them, those people. Wouldn't it be lovely if one could live in a constant state of we? Some of the most commonplace words can be some of the biggest dividers. They. What if there was no they? What if there was only us? If words could be seen as they floated out of our mouths, would we feel no shame as they passed beyond our lips? If we were to string our words on a communal clothesline, would we feel proud as our thoughts flapped in the breeze? You have heard it said, Jesus begins, but I say to you, my friends, we have some gospel work to do. Let's go to work.